Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. It has just been a blessing to be in the Lord's house this evening already. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, we ended our study on Elijah last Wednesday night, and he was called up into glory and in a whirlwind, and that's something that all of us can look forward to at some point. Because that's how we're going to leave this life, amen, our spirit exiting our bodies, taken up in a whirlwind, if you will, and to be absent from the body, being present with the Lord. And we have so much to look forward to in God's timing, in God's timing. But before Elijah would be taken up into glory in a whirlwind, back in 1 Kings chapter 19, now Elijah, of course, we studied that in 2 Kings chapter 2, but now we're backing up just a little bit here. Because I believe the next series we want to go into is the life of Elisha, the life of Elisha. Now, a lot of people get the two of them mixed up, Elijah and Elisha. And I always remember a J before an S. Who was first, Elijah or Elisha? Well, the J comes before the S, so Elijah was first, all right? And we'll give you a little bit more about that as we continue on tonight. But Elijah was given the instructions by God to be able to mentor Elisha. And 1 Kings chapter 19, that's what we're going to be reading tonight, because this is the first mention of Elisha that we have that God gives to us. And so 1 Kings chapter 19, go ahead and stand with me. We'll be reading verse 15 down to verse 21. And I know I'm going to get started in this new series, and then we're going to have a pause for a few weeks. But just hang on, we'll be back and we'll continue on. But tonight is the foundation for it, understanding who this man Elisha truly is. And so 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Elijah, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Okay, he puts Elisha right up there with the kings, amen? And this is how important he is. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Methohalah, shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room, okay? And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. And so let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you tonight, we do love you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in church and for everyone that's here who has taken advantage of this opportunity. And God, I thank you for what we've already received. And Lord, I just pray that we would just hold on to that. But then as we get into the very words that you have preserved for us, help us to put everything else out of our minds that we might receive what is most important right now during this hour, and that is what you have for us this evening. Bless the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, Elisha's ministry would be at a time when apostasy gripped the land. Now, we see a lot of apostasy even with Elijah, but it would even be getting worse. And, of course, it's continued to get worse until God takes both Israel and Judah into captivity. And so we understand that that's where it's headed. And during this time is when Elisha would be called to serve the Lord. So it's a time when apostasy gripped the land. His life testimony is proof that it is possible to faithfully serve God and do great things even when times are bad. We have to get a hold of this because I believe the study on Elisha is possibly, a reflection of what's taking place in America today as well. Apostasy is continuing to get worse and worse. Now, what does that mean? It's a falling away from the things of God, falling away from Christianity, true biblical Christianity, coming to the end, if you will, of God's grace and patience. Once that comes to an end, we'll find that God will rapture the church and the world will actually view and understand what the church actually did for us, for humanity while it was here. What important role the church plays in society and in keeping evil as low and as down as possible. Amen. When the world, especially America, starts losing sight of the importance of the church, you'll find that the evil will continue to rise and apostasy will continue to grip the land, and we'll see a lot of different things, a lot of things changing. And so, matter of fact, if you will, Matthew chapter 24, it's not a doom and gloom message tonight. That's not what I'm looking for here, but it should be an exciting message to understand, even though as we look at society and we look at humanity today, we are seeing a land and a world that is gripped by apostasy, turning away from the Creator God, turning away from true Christianity. And Matthew chapter 24, Jesus had mentioned some things concerning the end time. And when they ask him, in Matthew chapter, 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Okay, so they wanted to know even then, and he says several things, but I want you to focus on verse 6 now, and he says this. He says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows." We look at our world today, and there's a lot of sorrow in our world today through these types of things. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." Now, he's talking to those who would hold to genuine biblical Christianity, who say that, "I know God is real. I know Jesus Christ came and he died for my sins. He established the church and the doctrines of the church, and he is alive today." They will not turn away from that. They will not turn away from the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ did give us an example to follow after Christianity. Okay? And so the Bible says when this happens, when this apostasy continues to get worse and worse, and our land is gripped by this apostasy, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You're going to be hated for the stands that you stand for concerning Christianity. Okay? Biblical Christianity. Now, we know that's happening today, but it's not going to get much better unless we find a revival in our land. If we don't experience a revival in our land, then we'll continue to see apostasy gripping America, and the more apostasy grips America, the more persecution of the church and those who will stand by biblical Christianity. Amen. No doubt about that. No doubt about it. So he goes on and he says, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Well, you can't tell me that I'm supposed to be doing this, and you can't tell me that I want to live my life and I want my Christianity the way I want to serve Christ. Well, that's not how it works. Amen. We have to look to the Bible. That's the only way that we know that is biblical. That's the only way that we know what is true Christianity, not what man thinks it to be, not what philosophers make it out to be, but what the Bible says it is. And that's what counts. That's what counts. And so he says, and then as many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And it looks like the church is going to implode. You know, Satan's not going to, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, but Satan will work in the church to get everyone against one another, and it will implode. There'll be more of this taking place, and where we see it across the nation today. As I have pastor friends, and for the last 4 years, I've been the moderator of the GIBF, the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship, and I've been having to do much more with other churches and situations in different states. And it is unreal what's taking place around our United States of America concerning Christianity, biblical churches. And you can read a lot about it in our Baptist Times, and excellent. It's an excellent read. If you haven't been reading the Baptist Times, the newest issue just come out. It's in the foyer there. It's my last article that I have written. I mentioned it in this particular issue because our GIBF, it's time to hire a new moderator. Amen. Elect a new moderator. So I'm going to be able to turn that over to somebody else. But it's been 4 years, and I have appreciated the church allowing me to do that. It's been a learning experience for me. Understanding what has taken place with the fundamental churches, the biblical churches around the country and through the missions around the world. And so much more understanding, and this is exactly what's happening here. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. False prophets in Christianity is going to say, well, you don't have to do that. You don't have to follow the scriptures. You don't have to do what the church has always said that we ought to do based on the Bible. Now, if it's based on philosophy, based on a man, you don't have to do that. But if it's based on what thus saith the Lord, if it's based on the Bible, no preacher has the authority to tell you, you don't have to do that. If it's what God says, then it's God who has the authority to establish true Christianity. Amen. There was a preacher that just was talking with a situation there, and he told one of his members, because they were struggling financially, you don't have to tithe. You don't have to tithe until you get better, and then you come to me and I'll tell you when you have to tithe. Listen to me. That is ridiculous. That's a false prophet. You don't have the authority to tell somebody that they don't have to do what God says that if you're saved, you should be doing, to be right with God. If you're not, you're robbing God. Listen, we don't have that authority. That's the Bible. That's what God says. Amen. And for anybody to get up and say, you don't have to do, you don't have to be separated, you don't have to have convictions, you don't have to have this. Listen, they're not following the Bible, and there's false prophets are going to be there, and it's going to tell them, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do, you can do whatever you want to do and still be right with God. That is a lie from a false prophet. That's what the Bible says. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity, sin, doing things that are opposite God's word, God's will, that's sin, whatever it is. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You lose the love for the things of God. You lose the love for other born-again believers. You'll lose the love for what God tells us, if you're truly saved, that will strengthen you when you read your Bible and pray and come together with God's people and have the fellowship of the church. That's what it says right here. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, that's what Jesus said about it. Oh, how we can relate to a lot of that, what's going on even today in our society today. Now, go back. Again, I think Elisha, the life of Elisha, he is known as the miracle prophet, the miracle-working prophet. We'll find Elisha actually being used by God to perform more miracles than any other prophet that you can study. And God's at work. God's at work in and through Elisha before he actually takes the nation of Israel into captivity to help them. And so we find here that Elisha, it's still possible to faithfully serve God and do great things even when times are bad. Yes. Don't ever get lose sight of that. As a born-again believer, you can be faithful, and you ought to be faithful to the end, and that's going to save you. As the Bible says, they're not talking about salvation as far as the blood of Christ. It's talking about keeping you from Satan's evil, keeping you from certain things in God's protective hand, and he can get you through whatever. And so that's what it's talking about there. So his name. It starts with his name. Now, if you remember, Elijah, our study started with his name. Didn't give us anything about his parents, but through how his parents named him, told us much about his parents. In a time when Baal worship was taking over the worship of Jehovah, they named Elijah, God is Jehovah. That's what Elijah means. The definition that they said, I want you to be raised to know Jehovah's alive, that Jehovah God is a creator God, and I want everyone else, when they hear your name, to know where you stand. Amen. That's good. I like that. And so that's what Elijah. Now, so Elisha. Elisha is God is salvation. Elijah, God is Jehovah. Elisha, God is salvation. His name points to God to save. You understand that? His name. That's what he will do. That's what he will represent. His name says, look to God for salvation. Look to God whenever you have need. God is salvation, not man. You're going to be miserable if you put your trust and your faith in a man and you lose sight of who God is. You start following man's philosophy and what man tells you you can and can't do, and you lose sight of what God says. It's not man. It's not religion. It's not Baal. It's not any other small letter G gods. It's not religion. Elisha's going to come on the scene. He says, it's not man. Stop following man. Stop following other so-called gods. It's not religion that's going to give you the help that you need. And it is not government. Government is not the answer, although government is ordained by God, and we ought to have a respect for government. We ought to do that. But I'm not looking to government for salvation. God is salvation. That's his name. The second thing we find here is what was he doing? How did God prepare him? What was his occupation? Chapter 19, verse 19. So now we find that's what Elisha, God says, this is Elisha. I have been working in his life. I've been preparing him. I want you to go over. I want you to anoint him. And then I want you to train him, mentor him to be the next prophet in Israel. So Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, very important, before him. And he with the 12. So, his occupation, he came from a family of farmers, if you will. Now, how do you know that, preacher? Because he had a large farm. Most of the farms were single family farms. They would have a yoke and one person plowing. Elisha had 12 yoke plowing. So he had, I don't know if it's brothers, I don't know if it's hired servants, but he had out there, when Elijah comes on the scene, Elisha's out there and he is with them, the Bible says. He has his yoke of oxen, he's with them, so showing that he doesn't sit up on a pedestal and have everybody working underneath him. He's out there in the field. He is a hard worker. One of the first things you find about Elisha is he's out there, he's a hard worker, and he has a large farm. He's very successful in his farming. We find that he has 12 other yokes of oxen out there, and so he's tearing up a lot of land. He's farming a lot of land. That's what we find. When Elijah comes on the scene, he finds Elisha. I don't know if he knew about Elisha ahead of time. As far as we know, he did not. He just had God's leading and said, I want you to go find him. This is his family. This is his father. And this is where you'll find him. And he goes there and he's working out in the field with 12 other yokes of oxen. So a large farm, a hard worker. Can I tell you something, if you don't already know it? God does not call sluggards. A lot of sluggards want the call because they think, I only have to work one day a week. Phew, that's a job for me. Everybody knows that's all that a preacher ever works. It's just one day a week, Sunday. That's all he has. Yeah. A lot of sluggards want to be called, but God does not call sluggards into the ministry. I love what the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 27 says. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You want your boy to turn into a man that God can call and God can use. You're going to be successful in life. Teach that boy to work. Amen. So many adults think, because I had it so bad, I'm just going to give my children everything that they want. And you're ruining those children. Children need to be taught to work. If you let the wife go and do everything for them, or your husband do everything for the girls, it's usually the mother is doing everything for the sons and the father's doing everything for the daughters. I don't know how that works, but it does work. I think it's the girls have it easier. They know how to get to dad and the boys know how to get to mom. I think that's what it is. I have plenty of experience. I come from a family of 7 boys and 6 girls. I'm the youngest of 7 boys. And I know that my mother always looked to me as her little baby boy. And I will always be that, you know, because I'm the youngest. I was always going to be, and all my older brothers resented that. And whenever she wasn't around, I got it. Amen. And at the same time, as mom was taking up for the boys, all the girls, 6 girls, and dad was always taking up for the girls. It was never the girls' fault. It was always the boys' fault. If something that was wrong, something was gone, not those girls, they wouldn't have ever taken it. It was one of you boys. And so I understand, coming from a large family, some of what's taken place. But parents, teach your children to work. You'll not be providing for them for their whole life if you do that. Amen. Yeah. You'll not have to sustain them with your retirement. Amen. Yes, you raise them to work. The Bible tells us it's good for a man. If we want to turn into a man, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke. That means he works in his youth. So we find here that this is how he was raised. Elisha was raised to work. And now he's a grown man and he's out there with the other hired servants, possibly other brothers. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible does say that he was the one that was overseeing them, and he with the 12. He was the one that was orchestrating all of the 12 that were out there taking care of the farm. So the other thing we find here is not only was he a hard worker, but he had a bright future. Not looking for or needing a call to ministry. But willing to do whatever God had for him to do. I can identify with that too. When I was young, I remember when I was 8 years old, I wanted to preach. But when I was about 9, I forgot about it and said, no, that's not for me. I mean, that type of thing. But I knew there was something that God had done in my heart back when I was 8 years old. And I was running from it for a long time. I was very successful in an auto body and frame repair. I had gotten, most of you know my testimony, my story. I mean, I was at a very young age. I bought my own house. I had 2 new cars, a brand new motor. I had more money than I knew what to do with. I was sent off. I graduated from Kansas Jack Frame School. I was certified to do Porsches and Audi, one of the highest paying jobs that you could have as a frame repair man. And I was repairing totals when I was in 18, 19, 20 years old, making more money than what I knew. I bought the house that we first lived in after we got married. I bought it for the garage. It was a detached garage where I could do work out in the garage. It would be attached to the house. And had a couple others living there with me, a couple of my cousins and things. And I got married, and I had to kick those guys out. And I said, you can have the house. I want the garage. And the Lord used that to sustain us through Bible college and early on in the ministry. I used my body skills, my work skills, to be able to supplement my income and on and on and on. But all that is to say is I was very content. I would have continued just being a part of a church, as being a member of the church, serving with whatever, doing whatever. But Lord, don't call me into full-time ministry. Allow me just to serve a church, serve in a church body, and tie to the church and give and whatever I can do. But I'm content with what I'm doing. I love fixing broken things. The harder the crash, the more of a challenge, and I love that challenge. And I didn't realize that God was going to stop using me in repairing crashed vehicles and start using me to repair crashed lives. Yes, amen. But I understood that. It just amazed me because I had the very same desire to help people. You know, and I look forward to it as I did in what I was doing before. But now it was not just putting a car back together to make it look like you couldn't tell it had ever been in a wreck. Trying to put a life, a soul. Yeah. I don't know where that came from. Wasn't looking for that. But we find here that he was not looking for or needing. There's some people, as I said before, God does not call sluggards. And there's some people that need, because they can't do anything else. And they think, if I can't do anything else, well then surely I need to be called to the ministry. And they destroy their families. They'll put 3-4 children in the back of a Volkswagen Bug, and they'll drive around the country with nothing, thinking that God's going to take care of them. Listen to me. That's not how God operates. But they need to be called to ministry. No. Not looking for needing a call to ministry, but willing. That's Elisha. Man, he had it made. He was very successful. I'm sure he enjoyed what he was doing. He would have continued to enjoy that. But he was willing to do whatever God called him to do. So then we find Elisha's call. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elisha's call. He's plowing. Now I believe God had been working on Elisha. I believe God had been pricking his heart. I think as he had in mind, I think he knew that this was something that God was going to do, and he tried to run from it. Who knows all the different things? But we find that he knew it because of the call in chapter 19 and verse, the last part. And Elijah passed by him, didn't say a word. Didn't try to talk him into it, didn't say a word, but he cast his mantle upon him. Elisha's call originated with God. Listen to me, every one of us, our call, God's will for your life, it originates with God. If you're doing something because your mommy called or daddy sent, whatever it was, listen to me, that's not it. You've got to know that your call, whatever you're doing, originated with God. But as it originated with God, no doubt God had been preparing Elisha, but God brought Elijah into his life. And Elijah would be used in God's call of Elisha. We see it right there. He casts his mantle upon him. Now, he was being led by God. doing what God told him to do. And Elisha knew inside of him, this was not just Elijah, this was confirmation. It's what I had been trying to block out. It was confirmation. It's what God wants me to do. It's God's will for my life. Can I tell you that your call has to originate from God, but God will use people that He's going to bring into your life to help you. He will. A lot of times in this New Testament church age, it's your pastor. And God will use the preaching, the teaching, the counsel that you hear on a regular basis to either continue to assure you you're where God wants you to be, to help you to know that God is there for you no matter what, or it could be that God is calling you into some kind of a further ministry. God always leads in a forward direction. God never leads in a reverse direction. God's prepared you for your future from where you at, from where you came from to where you at now, and God's leading will always take you closer to Him. It will lead you forward, not away from Him. And it was through Elijah. And New Testament church age, we find that the Bible puts emphasis on a pastor's position. Can I tell you that pastors are, don't ever think of me as a God. Don't ever do that. But I am a servant of God's. And I preach the messages God wants me to preach. I teach the messages. I counsel. People call me for counsel from time to all the time anymore, it seems like. And I always up front tell them the only counsel I give is the counsel that everyone needs, and that's biblical counseling. If you do not want biblical counseling, I'm not the one. But if you are looking to God and want God's counsel and are willing to allow me to be used in your life to confirm God's call upon your life or God's will for your life, then I'm willing to help you in any way I can in counseling you the very words of God. I understand that. But I think of some of the men that have come through this church. And there's so many over the last 31 years. But I remember Merv McNair. How many remember Merv McNair? I mean, yeah. A lot of you out there were in his youth department. He was a very zealous servant. He was always going 100 miles an hour. Most of the time, it was in the wrong direction. You had to get it. All right, I want you to go fast, but let me turn you this way a little bit. You know? Let's go in the right direction here. And he could go out anywhere. He had a lot of athletic ability. He'd go downtown, and he would have young people, teenagers around him playing ball. And he was a teenage magnet. I mean, they just were drawn to him. And he was able to establish one of the most successful youth ministries we've ever had here at the church. But I knew when the time was coming, I knew God was working and on taking Merv to be a pastor. And I believe he knew it and did. It was running from it. And it wasn't until a little nudging, a little bit of help from me knowing it was something that I believed that God was. And then he was, once the light bulb went on, he saw it, he was excited about it, and he's done a great work in Lebanon, Indiana. I mean, he's continuing to serve and doing great work, building a new building down there, just doing a great work. I think of Adam. Adam was one that I never had anyone that knew me as an associate as well as Adam knew me as an associate. And I've never had an associate that wanted to please me as much as Adam Longo wanted to please me as his pastor. Never had. I did not want, I seen it. I knew that God was working and that Adam would be pastoring, but I tried to blind myself and him to it. A year before, he actually went out to pastor Paul Chappell, which if you know Paul Chappell, he has a tremendous ministry out in Southern California, West Coast Baptist College, doing a great work out there. And they run some 10,000, and I mean, all sorts of different good things out there. You go on that campus, and it's like an oasis in the middle of the desert. Everything is just done so well and so right. And Paul Chappell had called Adam and wanted him to come work for him while he was on my staff. And I told Adam, I said, I don't see it being God's will. And it wasn't God's will then. But he was ready to go, but he took the counsel of his pastor, and he turned him down. And then he wanted him to go down there and work on his bus ministry. So I'm thinking, you're an associate pastor with all the talent and skills and doing all this, and that's a reverse direction. No, God's not leading you in a reverse direction. No matter how big that ministry is out there, you know, God's not leading you in a reverse direction. And then after he did that, a year later, then I agreed with him. I said, it is, no doubt. And it opened up. I told it to the church. God opened up a position. He's serving there in Arkansas now, doing a great job. Matter of fact, the end of this month, I'm going down preaching a missions conference for him and the church there, just doing a great job. And they're him and Susan. Just, what am I saying? I'm saying that God, it's God who originates the call, but he will put people into your life that can help confirm God's call. Amen. And we find it with Elisha, but this is in his life, it is so much like what's taken place in New Testament Christianity today. And that's why I brought that up. But Elisha knew how God would work. That mantle, I've always wondered, is that some type of a trophy, a baton that you've had? No, the mantle is a cape-like cloak that he would take as like a cloak, and he would throw it over Elisha. And Elisha knew by that's how God worked. I don't know if God told him there's going to come by somebody in a vision, and if he throws his cloak upon you, you're to go and follow him. It could have been. It doesn't say. But Elisha knew how God works. We need to know how God works. You need to know. In 2016, as we're making decisions that will affect our lives, we have to know how God works, because we can make decisions that can destroy not only our lives, but the lives of our family and generations to follow with our children. Oh, it's so important to make right decisions. So Elisha's response. Now let's look. I'm going to close right here. Elisha's call. The last thing I want to share with you is Elisha's response, because this is so important too. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Immediately. I mean, he responded immediately. He did not give Satan a chance to talk him out of it. He knew this is what God's call was for his life. And he said, but let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? It's not my call upon your life, it's God's call upon your life. That's what he's telling him. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He gave up his past occupation. If you will, he burnt the bridges behind, saying, I'm never going back there. I'm committed to going forward for the Lord. I love that. And gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He didn't hesitate to start with. The first thing you have to do, once you know it is God's call, once you know how God works, and he has worked that in your life, and that is something that you know, don't hesitate, answer God's call. Work out all the circumstances later on, but answer God's call. Don't hesitate. And then the last thing, in Elisha's response, Elisha showed respect for his parents and the others in accepting the call of God. Now, over in the book of Luke, I want to share this with you because this is what another passage of Scripture, but it is taken out of context by so many because they say, well, that's a contradiction. He went back and kissed his parents. Over in the book of Luke, there were some that came to Jesus, and Jesus told them not to do that. That's not what Jesus said. In Luke in chapter 9, verse 61 and verse 62. Now, there's others. There's more here. I want you to go back and read that. But verse 61, it says this. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Elijah was called But he said, before I go, let me go back and kiss my parents. Two different situations there. This right here, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, meaning that you've already started and looking forward and started serving God, to look to put that off, to look to go back. He said, you're not fit. Once you made the decision, commit to the decision. Don't look to put it off by going and spending time with your family. Don't look to put it off by not burning the bridge behind you. So he said, if you started and now you're having hesitating and you're letting Satan put doubt in your heart and you're a double-minded man, listen to me, you're not fit for going forward. But that was not Elisha. Elisha's heart and his desire and the character of Elisha is revealed here. I'm going to leave right. If you're a Christian, if you get a promotion at work or you have an opportunity to go to another location, another job, praise the Lord for that. And I believe God does do that. God blesses us. But before you ever go to this next step, you leave right. You leave with your testimony of Christian character intact. You leave that place that took care of you and that was God used to help you with your finances and help you to get through some of the struggles by giving you a job. You respect that employer and you leave right. Whatever it is that God's calling you out of and to, you leave right. In the 31 years I've had people leave the church. As a pastor, it always hurts. I feel like that I've failed to some extent. That's just the heart of the pastor. I tell our staff all the time, you never help anybody by running them off. If they're here, you help them by helping them understand and minister to them, work with them. You don't help people by running them off. And anytime somebody leaves as a pastor, I feel like that I've somewhat failed. But, and there has been times where I knew, yeah, God's calling this couple. Whether it's into ministry or a different state for other work or whatever, I can see a forward direction. God never leads in a reverse direction, but I can see a forward direction. Amen. And the way that I can always tell if it's God's will is the character they show to their pastor. Those that have left right, and leaving right is showing respect for the man that God had called them to be under as a pastor, and talks to me and says whatever, their mind might already be made up, but at least they respectfully come and they sit down with their pastor. And I'm able to pray for them. If that's what they feel like, I'm not God, I can't tell you, but I can tell you how God leads people. And when God leads people, I can see it working out. When people make decisions and they don't leave right, it's not God leading. No matter what they tell you, if they do not leave right, it is not God's leading. Because when God leads you, He would have you to leave with your character intact, respecting those in whom God used in your life. Amen. Elisha, what a powerful testimony of a man of God that faced a situation of increasing apostasy. In this day and age, we are facing a situation of increasing apostasy. And let us learn from the life of Elisha some very helpful biblical principles that will strengthen us as we make our way through and accomplish some amazing things in these last days. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Elisha was a man of character who wanted to do everything right according to God's will. every one of us ought to want to do right by God, because God holds future blessings, future joy, future happiness are in His control. I'm not going to have a musical invitation, but there is an invitation taking place right now. You don't need to wait for the music. If God spoke to you and you have need to come for whatever reason, I would encourage you to come. Make that decision. Commit to whatever it is that God wants you to commit to. Be willing to do whatever God's will is for your life. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for this life of Elisha, this introductory passage of Scripture that gives us so much insight into this man's life and the situation by which he was called to ministry. And I pray, God, that as we go through this, that we would continue to learn, be strengthened as you would have us to be strengthened in this day and age that we live today. Be with each one that's made decisions tonight, God. Strengthen them. Help them to follow through with those decisions. I pray, God, that as we get ready to leave now, that you'd watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name we pray.